Heavenly Father, we come to subjects like these, and they are heavy, they are difficult, and they are sobering. We pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning to, in light of your coming, to have an urgency about what you are doing and about what we are learning. And we pray, Lord, that you would move us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible certainly has a sense of urgency when it comes to the subject of hell, when it comes to the subject of salvation. We as believers are meant to have a sense of urgency about the subject hell. It's meant to cause us to move. It's meant to cause us to be uncomfortable with the status quo. Now, there's a recurring dream that I have at night. I call it the preacher's nightmare. Some of you may have a similar experience. It goes like this for me. For some or other reason, I've either forgotten to prepare a sermon, or my computer crashes and I lose my sermon, or I prepare the wrong sermon. It's Sunday morning, and I don't have a sermon to preach. In my dream, I am in absolute turmoil, because I know that I have to stand up here in front of all of you and say something. And so as I get to church on the Sunday morning in this dream, I'm scratching around to find something to say. But I'm so stressed, I can't get my mind in the right place. I can't get anything together. Usually the dream has me crying in a corner somewhere, or perhaps running outside the church. But it's a nightmare. Of course, thankfully, my nightmares hasn't become a reality yet. But the reality is, each time I preach a sermon, there's a sense of urgency. As the preachers would say, Sunday's always coming. There's a sense of urgency. Now, it's this sense of urgency that we as Christians should have with the impending reality of hell. We should have an urgency about us. And there's two simple things this morning that we should have a sense of urgency for. The first one is that we have a sense of urgency to live godly lives. To live godly lives. Hebrews chapter 10 is actually a stern warning to Christians to godly living. Look at verse 26 of chapter 10. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. The warning is stark. If we continue to sin deliberately, there is only judgment in store. No forgiveness. Now, the writer of Hebrews gives us a number of warnings throughout his book. And what he's doing is he's pushing his readers to consider and evaluate their faith. See, the writer to Hebrews is not interested in easy believism, but rather that those who confess Jesus as Lord would live out the reality of their faith. A faith and a life that would match. Someone who professes Christ must be someone who lives out godly, Christ-like holiness. The writer to Hebrews warns us that if we deliberately going on sinning in light of the truth, then there only awaits judgment for us. Why is this so important? Well, because of what we're doing if we don't. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, if we continue to deliberately sin, we are one, trampling on the Son of God. Two, we are disregarding his sacrifice. And three, we are insulting the work of the grace of God. In other words, we're making a mockery of Jesus on the cross. It's when you use the work of the cross as a get-out-of-jail-free card, but you won't have Jesus as Lord over your heart, your mind, and your actions. It's to continue to live doing the very things that brought God's judgment upon Jesus in the first place. To deliberately continue to sin is to mock the cross of Christ. So what does it mean for us here today to continue to deliberately sin? What does that mean? Well, it can't mean that we never sin again, because we would all be in trouble here this morning. That's not what the writer is talking about. The writer is talking about willfully rejecting Jesus and his work. Rejecting Jesus and his word. If we willfully and knowingly live in a way that rejects God's words, then we are deliberately continuing to sin. The nature of sin actually is that we ourselves, as we do it over and over again, it begins to take hold of us. It controls us, and eventually it's all we know. And eventually all that's left is the consequence of that sin, that judgment. We deliberately continue to sin when we willfully and actively reject what God has told us. That's what it means to willfully and deliberately continue to sin. Edward Donnelly, in his commentary on the subject of hell, says that hell is profitable thought for Christians. Why? Because it's a warning and a motivation to godliness. Hell is a profitable thought for us. It's a warning and a motivation to godliness. Because remember, as we said last week, hell is a reminder of the depth of our sin, the consequence of it, and the immense cost that Jesus took upon himself to rescue us from hell. Our sin was so deep that the Son of God had to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. And so surely we should not continue to deliberately going on sinning. But we should rather encourage one another to godliness. This is what the writer to Hebrews is saying. Look at chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and all the more as the day approaches. What are we to spur one another on to? Love and good deeds. It's in light of the day of judgment of Jesus' coming that the writer says to us that we must provoke one another. It's almost got that sense of poking. You know, God, come on, live the godly life. It's not that sense of the finger wagging at each other. You know, you should do this or you should do that. It's more of a walking together, encouraging and challenging each other to live the godly life. This may be done with words, as we guide and correct and instruct each other with God's word. It may be done by example. There's nothing more powerful than a godly example to those who are around you. We're to encourage one another in living the godly life in light of hell. But we're also to persevere in and fight for godliness. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It sounds extreme, doesn't it? And it is. Jesus means it to be extreme. Although not entirely literal, Jesus does want us to fight against our sin, to do whatever we need to do to choose holiness over sin, to do whatever we need to do, no matter how radical it needs to be. You know, I sometimes say to the teenagers when they're struggling with what they look on in the internet, and I say to them, well, if you're struggling with that, why don't you just cut off your internet connection? What? What? Why don't you stop picking up your iPad? What? See, that's what Jesus is actually calling for. Do whatever you need to do so that you don't sin. You see, it means putting wise boundaries in place as Christians in our relationships. It means radical choices of what we think about and what we allow our eyes to see. It means wise boundaries in our use of technology, in our internet, and our entertainment, our Netflix. It's putting the boundaries in place to fight against sin. It's putting wise boundaries in with our money so that we don't become accustomed to letting it control us, but rather we control it. The thought of hell, friends, is profitable for believers because it reminds us of the seriousness of sin and the wonder of Christ's sacrifice for us. And surely this alone should motivate us to godly lives, Surely, as we look at the reality of hell, the horrendous nature of it, and what Jesus has done for us, surely we should be motivated to godliness. But perhaps this morning, even in light of the message of hell, perhaps it doesn't motivate you to godliness. Well, the writer to Hebrews is actually prodding you and causing you to reassess your faith, to truly ask the question, have I just taken Jesus on as a get-out-of-jail-free card? Or have I taken him on as Lord and Savior? And does that change my life? In other words, have I gotten off the road to hell and I'm on the road following Jesus? That's the question that needs to be asked. Hell should cause us to live godly lives. But hell should also motivate us as God's people. And here's, I think, is one of the primary applications of hell, is to tell of God's salvation. To tell of God's salvation and to warn people of coming judgment. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Very, very popular scripture. His description is of these two men's earthly life, and they're in stark contrast. The rich man has fine clothes, wealth, and lived in luxury. Lazarus was a mere beggar, with sores all over his body and an existence living with the dogs on the doorstep of the rich man. His daily life was just watching the luxury and the wealth of this rich man. But Jesus then goes on to explain their life in existence in the afterlife. And the tables have turned. Lazarus has been restored to the fullness of life and blessing with God, but the rich man is in the agony of hell. The rich man ends up pleading for the sake of his brothers. He says, "Then I beg you, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." The picture is a terrifying one. But it's a sober reminder that once death comes, it's too late. It's also a reminder that while we are alive, we can warn people of what's to come. And we can point them to the way of escape from that dreadful end. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Be reconciled. The people go to hell because they are alienated and at war with God. But God in his grace, well, he's opened up the way of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. The one who is offended and rejected is the one who made a way for reconciliation and an escape from hell. Remember what we said last week, the one who spoke most about hell is the one who took hell upon himself for us. The one who spoke most about hell is the one who took upon himself hell for us. And you and I, the church, are the ambassadors who carry this message. We are the only ones who have this message. No one else in the world is going to give this message. The world in our day and age, like never before, is bombarding us with messages. And every message that comes up on the internet, every message on the newspaper, makes you want to think that it's the most important message in the whole world. But friends, there is no more important message than the one of hell and salvation. There is no more important message. Because ultimately, everything comes to an end. Everything. This past week, you may have heard Cyril Ramaphosa give his State of the Nation address. I thought it was fairly inspiring. I thought he spoke lots of important issues of what this country needs. And there's many things. But what do you think this country needs most? As you drive around, what do you see is the greatest need? Well, I suppose it depends on where you're driving. Perhaps if you're driving up at Westlake or in Yanga or Khayelitsha, perhaps you're tempted to think, electricity, sanitation, proper housing, jobs for people, and dignity. And yes, those are all very good things. What do you perhaps think about when you're driving around Takar? Have you ever thought, what does this community need? Well, I take it you probably haven't. Mostly because you don't think they need anything. And mostly because you don't think you need anything. Because you've got a nice high wall. You've got a nice house that you built. Perhaps if we are maybe a little bit honest, maybe we will drive around Takai and go, ooh, these middle class rich kids, and I say that with respect, they think they own it all and they know it all. Maybe they need a bit better parenting. Perhaps we may drive around Takai and think, oh, well, maybe marriages need to be encouraged a bit more. But friends, here's the reality. You see, when you pull back the spiritual reality, it all becomes very different. You begin to see things very differently. Because when the spiritual reality of hell comes into play, the shacks and the mansions, they disappear. And all you can see are poor souls heading for hell. That's the reality. Those without Christ are equally condemned. And they're on the same pathway, rejecting God, and will come to the end. See, there is a need for us to be reminded of the reality of hell, because so often we look at the world through the wrong lens. See, what's ultimately important is the world's ultimate end and destination. When we have this in view, it will help us prioritize our responsibility towards them. I suspect for most of us here at Takar Community Church that when we come across people in our spheres, we pretty much think people have got it together. They're nice enough people, and generally they have what they need. But friends, they don't. If they don't have Christ, they don't have what they ultimately need. Yes, they might have a nice high wall and a nice house that they've built themselves, but what will that come to? It will come to nothing. They may have a wonderful company that they've built, that they've established a name for themselves, but what will that come to? What will that come to? You see, the ultimate reality is about God and our relationship with Him. It's not about how good a time we can have in this life. It's not what life is really about. It's truly about God. See, if we've got the wrong lenses on, we are lulled into a place of apathy, as though the people around us don't really need anything. And what we fail to see is the flames of hell licking at their feet. See, that's the reality. That's where the world's going. We have to see the urgency of it. Well, one atheist and entertainer, I hear he's fairly famous, although I have never heard of him. His name is Penn Jillett, atheist and entertainer. He said this. You may have heard it before. He says this as someone who doesn't believe in God. I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you don't know what the word proselytize means, I can hardly say it. It just means those people who don't try to convert you to their religion. He says, I don't respect that at all if they don't do that. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and if you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe in everlasting life as possible and not tell them? I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming full tilt at you, and you didn't believe that there was truck bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I'm going to tackle you and push you out of the way. And this is more important than that. The subject of heaven and hell is more important than that. See, we get a little bit afraid, don't we? We get a bit nervous when it comes to the subject of salvation and hell. Because we think that it's tackling people. And they're not going to be very happy that we tackle them. But friends, what if they realize why you're tackling them? That you're actually saying to them, hold on, with all due respect, you think your life's going that way? Well, the truth of the scriptures and the testimony of Jesus says otherwise. I'm grateful, and if you're a Christian, you're grateful that somebody knocked on your door at 2 o'clock in the morning to tell you that there's a fire. Because that's in reality what the subject of hell is about. It's knocking on someone's door, yes, even when it's inconvenient, and saying, listen, with all due respect, there's a reality coming that is too terrifying. Will we speak? Friends, there's an urgency in the subject of hell. It's a reality that we must have with us all the time. And so in light of that, what do we do? Well, we've just done a series on prayer. See, prayer is the fundamental element in what we're talking about here. Because the reality of hell and separation from God for eternity is spiritual. See, people in this world can't see what's going on in the spiritual reality. But we can, because Jesus has opened our eyes. So let's pray for them. Let's pray that God would open their eyes to see the spiritual reality. Let's pray for our family and our friends and our neighbors and our work colleagues who cannot see. Perhaps, and very importantly, perhaps we need to pray for ourselves as a church, that we would have a deeper sense of urgency for those going to hell. That we would not just sit back and create a nice, comfortable church. That's not what God has called us to. He's called us to be urgent about the message of salvation and escape from the worst possible end. But we don't only pray, do we? We speak. We speak, and we must speak because we have a message that is true, that can rescue people from the flames of hell. And with all due respect, friends, if hell is not real, if this message is not real, then don't come on a Sunday. We shouldn't even be here if it's not real. But it is. Jesus has brought salvation. We must have an urgency about what he has called us to. And so we must speak, even in the fear of being rejected. Even in the fear of being rejected. We must pray, we must speak, and we must use our gifts. Do you know that God has given us all these people here with different gifts for this purpose, to tell people of the salvation through Christ Jesus? So will you use your time? Will you use the gifts that God has given you to contribute to telling the world about Jesus? Will you use your money? I know we don't like to talk about money, but will you use your money to get the message out? Because actually there's no better thing for your money to go towards. Even better than your retirement. Because we have a retirement that we're talking about that is out of this world. That's the important thing. So will you give to the work of the gospel? The urgency of hell demands it. It demands that we have the right perspective on this life and that we tell the world about salvation through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we must confess that the many messages and voices in our world have convinced us that there are more important things than telling the world about Jesus. Please forgive us for that. Please help us, no matter how hard it is, to consider the reality of hell and the horrendous nature of it. Please help us to live in light of it, to have a sense of urgency in our lives daily as we live and seek to do your will, and as we urgently tell people about Jesus, as we urgently pray for them to come to know Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.